good to be with you this morning. We're going to take a short detour off of our series over the Gospel of John to go through a series of Advent. Depending on how you've grown up, if you grew up in church, if you didn't, this concept of Advent may be new to you. It may be strange. It may be foreign. But even if this concept of Advent is new to you or strange or different, it is not new for us and believers in our faith. Believers have been celebrating Advent for centuries, for a really, really long time. Advent has been a tradition that has served to anchor believers to truth this time of year. So we admit freely that traditions don't save us. They are not the end-all, be-all. They are not the gospel. They do not hold the weight of Christ's words or anything like that. But when they bind us to truth, they can be helpful. So during Advent, our hope is to be bound to truth, to see the beauty of Jesus' coming and what that kind of means for us. So to set the stage a little bit before we get into it, Advent comes from a Latin word that simply means coming or arrival. It's the celebration of Jesus' first advent or his first coming, the fact that Jesus left his rightful place in heaven and he came down into human history, into our story. This is why we celebrate Christmas, because Christ has come. Christ has come down. God spoke into the brokenness that we caused because of our sin and sent his son to deal with that. And then Jesus was born, and he is the fulfillment of the promise from God to send us a Messiah. He is the gracious love sent down by God. So Advent is a celebration of the first coming of Christ, but then it is the looking forward and the anticipation of the second coming, the second advent of Christ as well. It's us as a body looking forward to when Christ comes back and fixes all things, when all things are set right. When sin and death and all the things that we see, when they're wiped away, when they're not there any longer, when everything's set back the way that it should be, and believers see God face to face. I don't know if you can imagine it for a second with how fast we're moving right now in a pace of life, but the glory of God that we walk with it and is face to face with us, that's what we're anticipating. For believers, what should happen is Advent should be a season that invades your and my heart for good. It should break our plans. It should kind of throw us out of the mold and call us out by asking our hearts to slow down and focus on the good that comes in Jesus and his words, and by calling us to do what we hate, to wait patiently. See, in the Bible, you see this pattern over and over and over where God's people are called to wait for a better day, for a new day, for when God reconciles all things. Advent is calling us to wait better, to wait patiently, and to hope more in that day. So Paul Tripp, he was the guy who was Uber Christmas out in the video. He says this, Advent should be a graciously peaceful time of remembering God's ultimate response to his lost and rebellious image bearers. That response wasn't to condemn, but to give the ultimate gift of grace, the gift of himself and the person of his son. But instead of a peaceful season of worship and celebration, Advent has devolved into a spiritual war with your family and your heart at the very center of it. What Paul Tripp was getting at is we face a tension this time of year in our hearts in the holiday season. You've heard me refer to that before. The holiday season is the gauntlet that starts at Thanksgiving and goes towards probably New Year's, so a little bit after Christmas. But when we need to, most this time of year, just slow down and build this eager anticipation for Christ's second coming, when that's what we need to do, this time of year instead tends to demand that we speed up. We need to slow down, but the year makes us go faster. So we become busy with what? Well, with a Christmas party for every single circle of people that you could ever know. There's a Christmas party that you are invited to. Something new for us this year is our kids are old enough, at least Judah is, where we're invited to not only school Christmas parties for him, but now he has programs too, right? Where you go wait 3 hours to see your kids sing a subpar song for like 2 minutes. We have those. Not to mention, we're trying to figure out outside of the parties and programs that we need to go to, most of us are trying to figure out, all right, who do we need to buy presents for this year? What's the family doing? Are we doing a big exchange? What are we doing? Then we potentially have to stress on, well, how do I pay for all of those presents that we decided we were going to exchange together? So we have parties and we have programs and we have presents. And even after all of those are bought, the reality that at least I find myself in, I think you probably do too, is then we need to coordinate multiple Christmas gatherings. right? I'm going to meet with my family then, and maybe their family then, and maybe the uncle then. And so we're going to have three Christmases this year, and I need to bring a dish to every one of those gatherings. I need to bring something. So that involves me going to the grocery store in late December, which I don't recommend, but yet I do it every single year. Think about it. When everyone's tired because they've ran too fast for an entire month, when most of us or a lot of us are broke because we overspent again, at that time, we all decide to pilgrimage to Hy-Vee or Walmart together. And when we do that, as the kids say, things get real because the holiday cheer is already gone. People, despite what the movies on TV say, people are not nice. They're uber mean that time of year. So all this is to say, when the pace is meant to be slowed, when hope is supposed to reign in our heart, what tends to happen is instead of hope and in a slowed down anticipation of a beautiful day when Christ returns, instead we have anxiety and we have stress and we have busyness, and all of us are affected by really just a spirit of consumerism instead. So for this reason, the holidays become a time where we as believers have to fight for perspective. We must battle for the health of our hearts, to battle what we will behold, to battle to look at what is good. So for us, I hope that Advent is this very awkward intrusion that ends up being good for our church and then our hearts and our lives personally as well. That it ends up being just what we need, the thing that realigns our gaze to help us not lose ourselves in what honestly is a very lost time of year. That's our hope for this. So our first Advent message will look at the hope found in Christ's coming. This week will be hope. Next week is love. I think we're doing peace the following. But more specifically this week, the hope that we get in Christ as exiles or aliens or sojourners here in the world that we live in. So before we read the text to kind of guide our pursuit for hope, we need to talk a little bit about hope and potentially the problem we have had with it. It may sound weird or counterintuitive to say, but we do not hope very well as Americans in the 21st century. We don't do a very good job of it. Or a better way to maybe say it is it's difficult for us to hope, at least the way the Bible tells us to hope, as first world country people, right? With our first world problems. Let me try and unpack what I mean by just giving a couple blatant realities that we live in, just regular things that are part of our life that show maybe the problem with hope. The first thing, the first reality that we live in is we live in a place, in a country, where we have grocery stores, many of them all over the place, jam-packed with every single type of food imaginable. And further, we generally have the financial means to be picky about what we get when we go in there, right? If you want high chai, you want some bland Chinese food that still has quality chicken, you go get it. If you want steak, you go to Lucky's or Sam's because Hy-Vee's beef is garbage. If you want milk or meat or fruit or greens or chocolate or beer, you go get it because there's a place loaded with it and you have the money to do so. What we must understand is for much of the world, throughout much of history, this simply has not been the case. This is not amenity that they have. See, food isn't readily available for all in a big warehouse where you just come pick what you want for everyone. For some people, whether they have food or not at all is dependent on did the rain come in? And did the ground yield crops? And is our country at a place of peace where we can actually tend the crops? Or are we trying to fight off people who are trying to kill us right now? That is their reality, where they may not have food come in because there's other things going on. And other people in the world, they may have food available, but they don't have the means to buy it. So when they go past the grocer, they're kind of window shopping at all the stuff that they wish they had, but they can't actually get. See, their reality for many is not the reality that we live in. For those type of people, what they hope for and what they dream about is when food is a regular thing. When regular food is a regular thing on their table, when they don't have to watch their kids go to bed hungry again, and when they don't have to cry when they understand that their country is in a food shortage and understand that somebody's going to be left wanting very, very soon. Yet that's a hope that we don't have to taste. It's not something that we know about. Are we all rich? No, maybe not, but we have food. The bigger worry that we have, where they're worrying about, am I going to have enough food and an ability to provide for our family? In America, we're worried about how to stop eating so much. We're worried about how to detox, how to get smaller guts, how to look better when other people just want to eat. See, this is a first world thing that kind of jacks with our ability to hope. The second thing that we have that really plays into the difficulty we have in hoping is we have disposable incomes. Maybe not a lot, but I'd say we all have it. Disposable income is just extra money to spend outside of the very basic necessities of life. So we have disposable incomes. That's how we have nonsense like clothing for our dogs, right? That's how we have ugly sweater parties this time of year. You literally go look for an ugly sweater that nobody would wear to go to a party. That's disposable income type of material. See, we have things that are completely unneeded in our life, and we spend quite a bit of money on them. That's why we have Starbucks, right? That gives us burnt coffee and takes tons of our money all the time. It's because we have disposable income. If you think further about it, in reality, it's how we have an entire industry called Hollywood. It's why we have movie theaters and the ability to even have movies, and most of us have one to two big screens in our house because we have disposable income. I'm not making a case that those things are evil or wrong, except for dog clothes. I think those are probably evil and wrong, but we don't need them, and yet we have the money to literally waste on them. We have hobbies, right? Just some of our hobbies, right? Fitness and working out. Some of our guys here, several of them, like golf. That's not needed. That is disposable income. Some guys like fishing. Some people like shopping. There's all different kinds of things that we like that we don't have to have, but yet we have the ability to participate in and spend money on them. This means that we can, by and large, meet most of our physical needs and then have excess capital over the top to do other things. See, if we can meet our physical needs on our own without depending on anything else, though, then what happens is we end up feeling fairly satiated, content, with our life on at least a surface level. I know money doesn't wipe away all problems, but there is a certain amount of contentment that happens there. And when that happens, we don't need to hope that much because we have that bread, right? The edible version and the metaphorical version, we have money. And because of that, we take care of our needs. This reality is called one of prosperity that's blessed us in many ways, and it's caused us in some levels to have an expectation of prosperity and ease in our life, an expectation of not really needing to hope for anything because I have what I need or I can get what I need already. So this mindset was kind of illuminated to me by a saying, and I can't remember if I read it or if my wife told me or one of you, but there was a conversation where a person outside of the U.S. was commenting on the difference between Americans and people from possibly other places in the world. And they said, you know, the difference between Americans and much of the world is what they expect. Americans expect things to go well for them, and they're angered and annoyed if they don't. While much of the rest of the world expect things to maybe be a little bit more difficult and face opposition, and they're joyful and they're worshipful when that actually doesn't happen. See, what that means is we not only expect prosperity, we now believe that we're entitled to it. How dare I not get that? How dare that not work out the way that I want? I made that plan. Side note, I made that plan without God. Why didn't it work? We expect to prosper. So when that happens, we have all but forgone the need to hope, at least hope in the way that biblically we're told to hope, because we can rely on ourselves to kind of get what we need. And while that may look good on the outside that we can meet our physical needs, the problem is it has a significantly negative effect on our heart and our souls. In biblical language, when we're able to meet all of our needs and don't have to hope upon our Creator for anything, what happens is we begin to put ourselves in God's position. See, when we don't think we need God to provide for our necessities in a physical sense, when we can get our daily bread and have that taken care of, though none of us would be so pompous as to say, I'm God, we do take on a God complex. You hear it in our speech. If you press back and like, no, you don't. Well, how many times do we say or hear this? I earn my education. I make my money. I put food on the table. I saved up for my house. I bought that car. I got a better job. I advanced in that position. I. We think we've done it all alone, that there was no Creator and there was no blessing from Him. And this is further proven by really the lack of thanking God just for the basic needs that we have. For instance, when is the last time at the grocery store that you sat over a cart of food knowing that you don't need everything in it and just thank God that you have the means to buy it? Thank you for this. Thank you. Seriously, thank you that I have my needs taken care of. When's the last time that we prayed a prayer that reflects any form of actual thankfulness? If If I would be honest, most of our meal prayers are repetitious habits, and they lack any form of thankfulness. We just do it. Thank you, God, for this food. But I doubt that I'm very thankful in it. So I'm not pointing out these things to shame us today. I'm hoping really through hyperbole to make a point land a little bit. Our blessings have become assumptions. And because our blessings have become assumptions, we don't really have to hope very much. We don't have to hope as much as maybe most people throughout the world have. Now, what I found interesting is the year 2017. It has been a beast of a year for our country and for most of us. So much so that I think it has caused many of us to have to start hoping once again. Not for physical needs, because we're still, by and large, most of us are eating, but we're starting to tend to have to hope for a better day, for a better situation, for things to not look like they're looking like right now. Why? Well, let me just list a couple things that may or may not be impactful for you. For some, this has caused you to hope for a better day. We're now dealing with a new style of presidential leadership. Like him or hate him, it's definitely not what we've seen before. What was once a measured and censored and intentional and precise position that communicated very clearly and very thoughtfully now tweets in real time. Uncensored, and many things that are tweeted or just said are just flat out not true. That's not a political statement, that's just fact. Many things that position says are just flat out lies, which has caused many of us to sit back and go, what in the world is happening? I hope for a different day. I hope for a day that doesn't look like this anymore. I hope for a time we can get to a place where I don't see that anymore. What else? We have an explosion of what is called the alt-right movement this year, where hatred has been at the least overlooked, and at the worst, it's been emboldened by Christians. This has led to a new level of racial tension flooding into our city streets as all of a sudden scenes from the South in the 60s are taking place again. And this has rocked people to the core, because all of a sudden we have thought, you know, we're smarter, we have moved past that, we've evolved past that, we understand not to do that anymore, and yet history has repeated itself, and it's left people in the fetal position, wishing and hoping for a better day when we don't see that anymore. What else? We saw the largest gun violence mass murder happen in our country's history this year. One man rained bullets from a casino window in Vegas onto people at a concert. And the troubling thing is the statistics of that night we can't actually wrap our minds around. 58 people are dead. 546 people were wounded. Can you wrap your head around 546 people wounded because of one man and a gun? And that night left our country desperate to find a motive to attach to that. Me and Blake talked about this a lot in the office. People were desperate for a reason. They wanted the ability to label this guy in some side fringe way to go, oh, well, that's why it happened, and be able to kind of brush it under the rug. So if you notice, our country, not just the media, our country was very quick to try and label the man as mentally ill or a terrorist or a drug-induced maniac And yet none of that actually fit. So we have no clue why he did what he did. And the silence of not having a motive screams in our heads so loud, something is broken. Which causes us, again, to hope for a better day. If that wasn't enough, just a little bit after, we had another mass murder due to gun violence at a church in Texas. The South was blasted by multiple waves of hurricanes, where especially Houston just got decimated by water. We've never been so unsure about what healthcare is going to look like as we are now. We've never been so unsure about what in the world is going to happen with taxes as we are now. We can't keep track of the rape and sexual assault cases coming at us in the media. We don't even know how many are there anymore. And if that's not enough, North Korea is still just launching rockets all the time. All of a sudden, these bad external circumstances or situations have occurred, and I think they've caused these cracks and us thinking that everything's okay because we can meet our financial needs. All of a sudden, despite being able to take care of our daily bread and physical needs for the most part, we find ourselves yearning for a better day, for a day that doesn't feel like this, for a day that doesn't look like this. All of a sudden, the necessity to hope has reemerged. All of a sudden, it's been reignited by really tough situations. And I don't know that that's really a bad thing for us. Because when we begin to start hoping in our everyday lives, once again, when prosperity is eclipsed by overwhelming brokenness around us that we can't ignore anymore, then we find ourselves in a prime spot to find hope in Jesus, the place that hope actually exists. Upon that backdrop of the difficulty of hoping during prosperity, I think we can understand Christ's words in Mark 10. Mark 10:25, he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. A lot of people have debated what he meant there. Jesus wasn't contending for a poverty gospel that you can't have anything, but he was making a very simple point. When a person has money, they don't think they need much help with anything. And when a person doesn't think they need much help, it's very difficult for them to see that they need redemption for their soul because they meet all their physical needs. For us today, the hope is simply this, that we will see clearly a need for Christ and hope in him, and get this, that God would grant us the faith to actually grasp hold of that hope, that God would give it to us. So I want to read 1 Peter 1:1-9. That's part of the text for today. And I'll just say this ahead of time. We normally preach verse by verse through everything. In this scripture, what we're going to do is mention and talk through some of the points of hope, but we're not going to do like a word-for-word exegesis on this. We're going to take some nuggets out of it and kind of keep moving. But 1 Peter 1:1-19, to those who are elect exiles or aliens of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Here it is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is, this is the good part, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in you, or kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though they do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that it is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Most of 1 Peter, if you've read it, it's not super long, weaves in this idea that believers are just passing through in a sense. That believers need to remember that this world, at least as it stands, as it looks, as it operates right now, is not our home. See, this is kind of where the Christian faith differs from a couple other large world religions. Many others believe that there's something wrong in the world, or the way things sit right now isn't how it's supposed to be. But some other world religions believe that there's going to be a military overthrow that fixes the problem in the world. That something will happen by power and bloodshed. War will rain down and rid the world of anything that's kind of messing it up. While those world religions agree with Christianity that things aren't the way they should be, we very much disagree on how in the world that's going to be fixed. See, the Bible says that Jesus has come to shed his blood, not to spill other people's blood, so that all brokenness may be set right, so that we can have redemption, so that we can be reconciled back to God. But until he returns, until all is set right, we just aren't at home here because this isn't the way it's supposed to be. For that reason, something deep in us yearns for something else, something different, a day that doesn't look like the day that we see right now. This is a yearning for a better day, but this yearning is more difficult when we are prospering. Though we all know inside of us that something isn't right, and around us that things shouldn't be this way, if our physical needs are being met, what we will try and do is we'll try and ignore or suppress or press down that feeling of offness that we see when we look around us. We'll try and forget it. And what will happen is we'll begin to feel really, really comfortable in this place that was never meant to be our home. It'll feel like everything's right, but it's not. See, this can be problematic because Peter was saying that we should live for something so much greater than we see around us, for the kingdom of God, for this reality that we see glimpses of it now, but we don't see it fully until Christ returns again, until his second advent, that thing that we're hoping for. So this means that we're stuck in a weird place as believers here today, satiated in some ways because we have our needs met and under control, yet the events around us are poking holes in our comfort level. So this yearning in our soul remains outside of the physical needs that we have taken care of. And this begins to pull at our hearts and tell us something is wrong. For some of us here, we aren't necessarily shaken by the external events, right? We talked about the things we've seen in the last year or so. For some of you, you're not moved by that. That hasn't shaken you, but something else has happened for you, something quite different. Maybe this last year or two has rocked you. It's common for people to say, you know, life's not that bad for me, right? I understand your theology stuff, but like, you keep saying broken, but you know, life is good. I had fairly decent parents and had a good childhood, and things came easy for me. School wasn't that bad. I wasn't bullied. Jobs haven't been hard to come by. Things have just worked out all right. See, many people will say that, but over the last maybe year or two, when you thought you had everything under control, you got sucker punched by life in a way that you never saw coming. So here's the reality: we live in a broken world. If persecution or suffering hasn't hit your door, just wait. You haven't lived long enough. It will. And for some of you, for the first time, it has. So maybe that looks like in the last year or two, marriage for you, a marriage has ended, or one feels like it's about to end. For some of you, and we've talked about this, a family member passed away. Someone you were close to passed away. For some of us, maybe you're struggling with pregnancy or you've lost a child in the womb and you're reeling because of that. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you notice that as easy as things came for you before, it's not that easy anymore. Any number of things could have happened, but life somehow laid you flat. As Mike Tyson says, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth, and life just punched you in the mouth and you're not sure what to do. Either way, whether it's external circumstance or just all of a sudden something happened in life, we can all feel the offness that is around us, whether it's external or something that happened to you. This is why 1 Peter calls us aliens and elect exiles, because things just don't feel right. Something deep inside of us senses and knows that things are broken, and it cries out, just like the Bible says that we should. We weren't meant to live like this, and that's true, you weren't. So Peter says to those who feel the offness, who feel the problem of what's going on, they feel like something is wrong, this is his message. This is the whole reason we read that text. Remember, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again. When life hurts, when things are off, when you've got punched by life, he says, remember the great mercy of God that has caused you to be born again. Even in the brokenness, God has saved you and gives you a new living hope. Through Christ's resurrection, not only did he come, but he died and defeated the problem of your sin and resurrected again to give you what they call an inheritance. That is, this is the good part, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It will not rot. It will not rust. It will not be taken away. It is yours because it's kept by God's power. And if something's kept by God's power, good luck trying to take it. It is in him. Though the world may look like it's coming apart at the seams, or your life may look like it's coming apart at the seams, though things happen and knock the breath right out of you in life, maybe at times you're so busted up, maybe it's this time for you that you're so busted up you don't even know how to pray or even want to pray. If that's the case, then that hope is for you. God, through Jesus, has given you a new hope that will never, ever, ever be undone. It won't rust. It won't die. It won't fade because of cancer like our bodies will. It can't be stolen or poorly invested. Even in the offness, this scripture says, these difficult things, though they hurt for a while, serve to sanctify you, which is to purify you, to make you see Jesus more clearly, to draw you closer to him. So what Peter is saying in that text is, you aliens who are hurting, take heart. Have hope. Jesus hasn't left you. He will never leave you, and a better day is coming. Look to the horizon for the day that you were promised. Romans 8, 22 through 25 says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope." Nothing else. Maybe those words would comfort someone. Hope that is seen is not hope. It's an evidence that's right in front of you. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Remember, Advent is about learning to wait better. See, the Bible isn't silent about our offness and the offness that we feel. Romans, the book, calls it this groaning. And it says not only do we groan in the offness and the brokenness around us, but it actually says the world groans. Even creation knows that something is wrong. If you're unsure about this brokenness and why it exists and where it comes from, you can turn in your Bible to Genesis. Genesis says God created out of an overflow of his goodness. He created the world and everything in it, including man and woman. We were in relationship with God. We were fulfilled in God. And in that, creation was not groaning and worship filled the land. But then sin came in. Discontentment rose up in man's heart when we thought we had a better plan and we could do better without God than we could with God. And our first representative, Adam, chose to sin against God in the same way we do all the time. Instead of worshiping and connecting with him, we try and forge our own path. And the fallout of this type of sin has been unimaginable. Humanity itself broke because of this. It became separated from God, trying to find power and happiness outside of God, trying to find meaning and worth and love outside of his goodness. And not even one generation past the sin entering into the world, what came flying onto the scene? Lying, greed, anger, and murder. We don't do well in our sin without God. Humanity began to writhe, trying to figure out how in the world do you live and make meaning without the God who gives us meaning. It gives us the breath even in our lungs. In the state of sinfulness, when creation tried to overthrow its creator, then God, being loving and merciful, decided to send Jesus to fix the brokenness in us, to come and fix what we had destroyed with our sin. Having Jesus come down, live the life that we couldn't, and pay the penalty for our sins. So God promised way back then to send a Redeemer, to send a Messiah, to send a one to fix all that we have broken. Where we are in the human history is at a place where spiritual redemption has come. Jesus already came. He has died on the cross. We saw that he came in Bethlehem. This was the first Advent. He lived the life that we couldn't. He humbled himself, entered history, and he died. And we can celebrate the fact that he has come for us and offered us a way to be atoned for. And in this, we understand that our faith isn't running after God, hoping that he'll accept us. We understand that God ran onto the scene running after us because he loves us. And even though that's there, even though redemption has come, it is not complete, at least not in the way the Bible says that it will be someday. That's why Romans says that we are the first fruits. We're the beginning. And there's still this inward yearning for a better day, this waiting for something more, this eager anticipation when suffering and brokenness will stop, when tragedy, pain, and sorrow will cease to exist. So God has made a way for redemption for us through Jesus Christ, but we're still stuck in the middle. We have, many of us, if we put our faith in Christ, we've been saved by the love of God, through the love of God. Our sin and our shame have been overcome through Christ and his penalty on the cross. And this is a beautiful and wonderful thing for us. It's a gift better than anything else. But even though we're waiting for that process to be completed, when God says enough, and when he sends Christ back again and finally fixes everything, when nothing is broken anymore. See, this is the part of Advent that we have to grasp hold of today. Thanking God for what we already have, what he has already done, that he didn't just leave us to our own devices and crush us, but instead he sent Jesus for us. And as we worship in thankfulness on Advent, we should still look to the heavens, to the horizons, asking God to finish what he started. This is the prayer of Maranatha. Come, Jesus. Come back. Things are broken. We look to a day when all tears are wiped away, when things are well again. We look to a day that we can't really fathom the full understanding of it, but in Revelation it says when God triumphantly declares, "Behold, look, watch, I've made all things new," none of that looks like that anymore. We look to the sky and wait for that day. I mentioned it in an Advent message a couple years ago, but I don't know if you're familiar with Lord of the Rings and J.R. Tolkien, but it's a good fiction work. You should probably watch it this month. But in the last book, The Return of the King, after a great war and an epic struggle during a time of immense loss when a ton of people were hurting, after this ring, which is a symbolic element, it symbolizes our sin in the book, is thrown into Mount Doom and it's destroyed by God. This short guy named Sam wakes up from his sleep, surprised to be alive, and he sees Gandalf, another main character, and he says this: "Is everything sad going to come untrue? What happened to the world?" See, this statement is quite profound. Yes, it is fiction, but it symbolizes something that is not. He's not asking, will a better day come? Instead, he's saying, when will everything sad become untrue? Sam's statement, like Christian eschatology, sees that currently something is wrong, that the world is broken, that things are off, that they're actually terribly off. Even if we have, for us, food and homes and hobbies and disposable income, we're still faced with sadness and despair in times. We still see the curse of sin. There's still this groaning that awaits redemption inside of us. And in the final consummation, those sad things will all be made untrue. Revelation also says that our tears will be wiped away. I don't know what that looks like specifically, but the pain that maybe you face or you face this year, Jesus deals with it personally himself. Every sad day becomes untrue. The curse will be rolled back. The world will be changed. Christ will defeat the ring, the problem of our sin, and all evil will be dealt with a fatal blow as the king returns to rule. And his kingdom will operate and look and feel the way it's supposed to. See, this is the beauty of what we long for at Advent. And my hope is that at a time when we're kind of out of control, a time we lose ourselves in busyness and festivities and in consumerism, that as cliche as it sounds, we'd remember the reason for Christmas. Christmas is not about the gifts that you get or you give. They're not about your holiday parties. They're not about your vacations. They're not about any of that. They're not about the traditions and the food or any of the things that you and your family or friends do. Even though there's nothing wrong with those things, they do not anchor you in the hope of Jesus Christ. See, friends, Christ has come. He has died. He has risen. And here's the beauty. He will come again. The groaning will stop. The war in the world around us and in our own hearts will stop. The constant barrage of awful news that we hear every single day will no longer consume us, and we won't be aliens anymore, wondering where our home is and why this place doesn't feel right anymore. My prayer is that you would find great joy and peace in that today. There's a promise for you. Man, if you guys will come back. Even if this promise is a distant reality that you can't control, when it actually comes to pass, our hope is that your heart would be able to grab hold of the hope found in Jesus. That God would give you, that he would grant you. That means I don't want you to muster the ability to believe. The prayer is that God would give you the faith to believe in him. That God has sent Jesus, he has overcome death, the grave, and our sin, and that he has promised that one day all things will be right. And that promise will never be taken away from you. The difficulty is when things look bad, we're tempted to believe that that promise doesn't stand anymore. And the problem with that is we lose all hope when that happens. But why we stand here today is to remember at Advent, no matter what's come at you, that promise still stands. It's unfading. It'll be kept. For us this morning, I know that I haven't said anything new. We didn't exegete a scripture and try and find a new wrinkle or a new thing. The whole goal of Advent for the 3 weeks that we do it is not to wow you, it's to remember and to remind you of what you might be tempted not to remember this time of year, that Jesus is better. Jesus has come and Jesus will come again. Let that be hope for you, a measurable gift of hope that you're not alone, and that even if things hurt now, there'll be a day that they won't anymore if your faith is in Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me and pray? God, we need your hope today. I wish it was as easy to just say, have hope, but it's not. Because it's not, Spirit, we plead that you would give it to us. Father, give us faith to believe. Spirit, give us hope. Lift up our eyes, lift up our gaze. Let us see the beauty when we're running too fast of all that you have promised. What a sad day it is when we trade presents and trees for the unshakable gospel. Father, help us not to get lost this time of year. For those who are hurting, I pray that you would give them an extra measure of your hope and your grace and your mercy. You are good no matter what comes at us. You are loving and you are merciful and you are kind. May we believe it. May you be glorified today in that. We love you, Father. Amen.